in church, but it's a little bit humorous when we get to the part where their prayer was answered and they didn't really believe it at first. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at prayer, I want to ask you this question today. Do we really believe if we're praying in the will of God, if we're praying out of obedience and out of a life of love, that God will deliver and God will answer and do some magnificent things in our midst? I took a lot of church history classes in college, and one of the things that we studied is some of the revivals in that of history. And I don't know of a single revival that took place that wasn't first preceded by two or three or four people just gathering and praying for years straight on end for their town, for their city, for their church. I'm talking about grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and really seeking God and really praying for a move and a change and a transformation, first in our own lives and then for that to spread around us. And what will it take to convince the church of the power of prayer? When tragedy strikes with the possibility of it getting worse, people will pray. We've seen that back in 9/11. I remember I was pastoring a church in Chicago, and people all of a sudden that never go to church, we had this prayer meeting in the afternoon in the local factory right next to the church. People came in for a prayer meeting. And never darken the door of a church. But when tragedy strikes, when bad things happen, a lot of times people go to prayer. But the key is will we keep praying? I'm like that. I'm a human. So I think we all have that in our human nature where when tragedy strikes, we pray. But will we keep praying? And but will we believe that God is powerful to actually answer our prayers? And will we believe that God is sovereign to spread His Word? I want to read the chapter here. If you'd bear with us as we go through, I'll just read it in sections, but let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James the brother of John with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God. There's a lot packed in verse 5 there, but first of all, I want to talk about why pray? Why should we pray? That sounds like a redundant question, doesn't it? Well, it's what you do in church. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. But the first reason is that as the way God designed the universe, the way God made us and created us, was to depend on God in prayer. Jesus says that great line that is so true, that is true. He says, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't mean for a church to rely on programs. He didn't mean for a church to rely on gimmicks. He meant for the church to rely on Him in prayer. So we're created to depend on God. And so there's some things I want to point out from verse 1 through 5 there. One is that God wants us to ask. Sometimes we don't have these things because we're not asking. Are you praying for you to have boldness to share the gospel with somebody? You say, well, I'm a little bit timid and afraid to share with people at work or at my school. Are you praying for God to give you power? Well, I never really get opportunities. Are you praying for God to give you opportunities? God, we have not, it says in James chapter 4, because we don't ask. And a lot of times, you know, growing up, and I didn't introduce my brother and his wife Taryn. Tom and Taryn are here, and my two nephews for the week. But when we grew up in our house, we had these prayers that we would say at the dinner table, and they all sounded the same kind of thing. You know, Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. Blessed are you, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we'd all say the same thing, didn't we? And so it just became kind of like a ritual thing. But we have not because we ask not, and we don't ask specifically what we're needing. And if we're not connected with God in relationship, we're not going to ask for the right things, right? I might ask for my Corvette instead of asking for my neighbors to be saved. But if we're in fellowship with God and we have that love relationship with God and we receive God's love, we're going to start to ask for the things that are on God's heart. And we're going to find in this passage, what is God's heart? His heart is to spread His glory. In other words, spread His word all around the earth. Now, notice in verse 5, he says, so Peter was in prison. So there was a bad situation going on. Let me tell you a little bit about this Herod guy. He was a people pleaser to the hilt. And he had a jaded, shady kind of past. And because of that, he got put on the wayside. But then all of a sudden, he was remembered and brought to power. He was ruling over Jewish areas, so he wanted the Jewish people to be happy with him. You notice how it says, and Herod saw that this pleased the Jews. He killed the apostle James, beheaded him with a sword. And then he said, well, wow, this made all the Jews happy. These Messiah followers claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Is this Herod's killing him off. And Herod, let you know, was half Jewish. And he kind of went to the temple every once in a while. So he kind of just had his foot in the door just to make everybody happy. But now that he killed James and he said, I'm going to arrest Peter, the bigwig of the church, the top dog. And because it was Passover, I think there's a lot of irony and truth in that as well. Peter couldn't get killed with the sword. They had to wait till after the Passover. And we're going to see in a moment how death passed over Peter. But we find in this passage of Scripture, when we come to verse 5, the church all of a sudden started to pray. And it says they earnestly prayed. But I want to point out one thing. There was a minister in Boston that prayed very eloquent prayers, and the newspaper did an article, and you know what the headline in the paper was? The most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. Now think about that again. The most eloquent prayer offered to a Boston audience. That was the headline. Don't raise your hand, but I know there's a lot of us in here that might be afraid to pray out loud in front of other people. But the reason why you're afraid, one of the main reasons why we're afraid is because we think we're praying to the people, for the people around us. But it says they were making earnest prayer to who? To God. And so to remember, when we come to God in prayer, we're depending on Him, and God is the audience. When we come together and pray corporately as a body of believers, or we pray together in a group like this, when I stand up and pray, or Brother Brian when he leads the servant, or any of the other elders, we're not talking to you. We're talking to God. He is the audience. And one of the reasons maybe why our prayers don't get answered is that we're praying so that other people can hear, as this Boston minister would. And I remember D.L. Moody. It's my favorite story, and you're going to hear it. Does everybody know the story? Okay, well, I'll tell it again. It's just like a new illustration, right? It's new every Sunday. No. This guy got up and wanted to impress D.L. Moody and prayed the prayer. Remember that? He made it all eloquent, big sounded words. You know, like how people, all of a sudden it sounds like they're speaking in King James language. Lord, thou knowest that thou does thine servant come to thee. And that sort of thing. So this guy was doing that. He was carrying on, and D.L. Moody gets up and says, while he finishes his prayer, let's turn to hymn number 435 and continue the service on. We're praying to God. We're praying to God and not anyone else. The next thing is that prayer is done together in unity with other believers. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayers. They were an earnest prayer gathered in a home for specifically the deliverance of Peter, or protection, or now what are we going to do? Worry, fear. He's the head of the leader in the church, and now James was killed. Now he's going to get killed after Passover. But the point is that they came together in unity. Their hearts and minds were united with one person. It wasn't one person praying for a Corvette or one person praying for so-and-so that just lost their dear cat or whatever, but it's whatever's happening at the moment, which was Peter was arrested, this is what we're praying about. This is what we're coming to God for. And so it was also earnest prayer, and that word earnest means to strain or stretch. It's continuous. In 1964, there was a communist rebels that arrested a pastor, and they brought him to the place where they were supposed to be executed, and they counted them off in ones and twos, and the ones had to stay, and the twos went to prison. Well, this pastor was blessed by God and was a two, and he was sent to prison. He went into the prison, and he shared the gospel, and eight people came to the Lord, and a long story short, he received news that he was arrested by mistake, and so they let him out. And so he goes back to his little chapel or his little church, and he found the believers gathered in the house of God on their knees praying earnestly for his safety and release. Great was their rejoicing when the answer to prayers walked into their building. Can you imagine? Our pastor is about to get executed, so this is a more modern, more recent day thing. But when we're talking about earnest prayer, do you know what it means to stretch in prayer? To just be in that place where it was like, God, God, I'm asking you and begging you for a move. And this is what happens that precedes revivals. All of a sudden, the people don't have ordinary rote prayers. Lord, I thank you for this day. Bless this food. They're like on their knees. They're, God, Lord, too many people are dying of drugs in West Virginia. God, we're losing young people. God, people are lost. Lord, people are dying and going to hell. It's like straining before God in earnest prayer. When that starts to happen, we know that revival is when a group of people start to pray that way, and it's been a long time since I've seen a group of people pray that way. But when that happens, God is about to do some great things. Prayer is earnest. It, not only that, but as we mentioned, it's to be biblical and specific. And this very text and the context of this is God's word to be spread. Why were they worried about losing Peter? It kind of lays back or pushes back the spread of God's word. It kind of puts a kink in things. You know, we just lost Peter here. Or we're about to lose Peter. Prayer must be biblical and specific. They're praying in the will of God. Now let's read verses 6 through 11. It says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of his hand, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And when he went out and followed him, he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself and said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Not only are we created to depend on God, but God is mighty to save. Why pray? Because God is mighty to save. And here we have a picture of the gospel. Now, picture this. Peter, fast asleep. He was out cold. Anybody that's here that's not a morning person? Okay. Now, if you're, I've learned, you know, and being married to Tanya now for over 5 years, that it's not best to have serious or long conversations in the morning. Till after a few hours, she gets warmed up. Because some people that aren't morning people are groggy. They're just not awake. They still don't know if they're awake or not. They're like they're walking in a vision. Is this real? Is this not? You know, and then an hour later, things start to say, come clear in the picture. That's what Peter was. It says the angel had to hit him, literally hit him, to wake him up in the prison cell. And he says, get up quickly. And he even had to tell him, get dressed. Because Peter's like rubbing his eyes and, you know, get your cloak on. And the chains fall off of him. And he walks. He says, come on, let's go. And he's still kind of hazy, just kind of wandering through. I'm not really sure what's going on. This might be a good dream. And then he walks out and finds out he's on the street. And the angel disappears and he says, wow, now I know that was the Lord. He came to in that situation. God is mighty to save. And I want you to know that how many of you have been praying for something and it seems like God is not answering? Probably all of us. That could be for a number of reasons. One, we may not be praying in God's will, but I think the more what happens is it's God's timing. Now we find out here, why didn't God deliver Peter during the Passover? He waited to the very last night. That was the night that Peter knew when he woke up in the morning, he was going to lose his head. But he was sleeping peacefully because he trusted in the Lord. While the church was up in the middle of the night praying. But think about that. God comes at just the right time. And usually it seems to us that it's late or too late or it's not going to happen. But the Lord answers when it's just the right time in your life and the life of the loved ones that you're praying for as He works out His sovereign will in our lives. He wakes us up when we least expect it. And not only that, He breaks our chains. And that song we sang this morning, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in His Blood?" But that verse I like, he says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." And this is very picturesque of what happened to Peter. "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went and followed." Whatever it is that we're praying for, a breakthrough of freedom in our lives, I want to encourage you to keep praying. Seemed impossible. Now what would you do? There was four squads, which is four of four. There was 16, and they rotated in shifts of 3 hours. So every 3 hours they would change out. Two would be chained to Peter to make sure this guy isn't going anywhere. Then a prison door. And then two would be out by the gate. There's no way. It's impossible. When we're praying about something, it might seem impossible. It might seem like this isn't going to happen. But God majors in making the impossible possible. He leads us out. He takes us past our enemies. And He opens the doors. Peter's experience reacquainted the church with the true nature of her strength. No matter how grim life might appear, God and His angels are present and ministering, and He can deliver us anytime He sees fit. Do you believe that? It says in Hebrews 1 and 12:22 that God sends angels to minister to the church in a very powerful way. Can you sleep? Do you trust God enough to sleep well when you're going through a difficult time? Yep, I'm going to lose my head tomorrow, but God's got this. If I lose my head, I'm going to have gain in heaven, right? If I don't, I'm going to go back out and start preaching to more people again. It's probably what Peter was thinking. Third, I want to read verses 12 through 17. It says, "When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. This is really the humorous part. You think God doesn't have humor? It's in the Bible. And he said, "You're out of your mind, Rhoda. Are you crazy?" That's something my wife says to me when I say something she disagrees with. "Are you out of your mind?" It's like, well, I guess I am out of my mind. Let's back up a little bit. And she would give a hearty amen if she were here this morning. They're visiting friends in Virginia Beach that have visited from the Ukraine. We'll be back this evening. "Are you out of your mind?" But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "What's wrong with this girl, right?" Well, let's just pacify her. It's his angel. The church knew that everybody had an angel that was watching over them. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them. He said, wow, they were caught up with the amazement, but let me point this to God. He says how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." That's another James. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day had come, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So God is sovereign to work His plan to spread His word through prayer. Have you ever been made to look foolish because you believe in this, in the Bible, in the Word of God? There was a philosopher by the name of Voltaire who made fun of Christians. In fact, he said, "Who in their right mind would ever believe such a foolish thing like the Bible? No enlightened or modern person would believe such foolishness." And so his goal was to destroy the church, and he predicted that within 50 years people would have forgotten even who Jesus Christ was. But that very year, the British Museum purchased a Bible manuscript from Russia for $500,000, while a copy of one of Voltaire's books sold for 8 cents at the bookstores in Paris. And then 50 years after his ignorant prediction, the Geneva Bible Study was running off thousands of Bibles on presses that had been set up in Voltaire's former home in Geneva. You imagine the irony. Nothing can stop God's Word. Not prison walls, not guards, because God is sovereign to carry out His Word. There's no place, there's no secure place that can lock and stop God's Word. No military or power can stop. Voltaire, a philosopher who mocked Christianity, cannot stop it. No rulers can stop. No government. Herod thought that, wow, I'm getting favor with the Jews, so let's start taking out a few more of these Christians. And what happened that we'll find in the end of the text is that the Word actually exploded and expanded and multiplied even more. So I want to ask you, do you trust God? Peter did. He was sleeping. He was the one that wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you." Peter got it. He learned the lesson. But the church, however, Rhoda, you're out of your mind. They didn't believe. Now, can you picture? I mean, this is us to humans as we're here praying, "God, send the rain. God, send the rain." And we're soaking wet and we still don't believe the rain's coming. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? So what can we learn from prayer? I want to read the last part of this text today. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. So he was on to some other business here. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And talk about being people pleasers. Now it was reversed. They wanted to really please him because they wanted him to take care of them. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. What a powerful picture. The church prayed to God. Herod wanted people to pray to him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said when he came out with this robe, it was laced with silver, real silver. And so it was shining and glorious. So when he stepped out and gave that speech, "This is a God, not a man." And let me tell you, the death, if you were to study the kind of death he died, it wasn't a quick one. It was a very extremely, extremely painful, long, drawn-out death. But everybody knew. That reminds us of a story in the Old Testament. There was a king where he became like an animal and was eating grass and things like that until he gave God glory, and then God restored his sanity again. When people steal God's glory. So, what can we learn about prayer? One, God lovingly chooses to work out His plan through our dependence on Him. He works through our prayers and our witnessing. You might say, well, if God is sovereign and if He's in control of everything in the universe, why should I even pray? If God calls people to salvation, why should I pray? Right? Says no one comes to the Father except God draw him. So, oh God, I'll just sit back here and I'll just kind of let you do that. It's what our brother mentioned this morning, that God is love. Because He's love, He chooses to use us in His sovereign plan, and that is through witnessing and through prayer. God says, I can do anything I want, but I choose out of my love for you to include you in on this big kingdom agenda of multiplying the Word of God. And so, you know, I know there's some of a theology that in Michigan there's a lot of churches from the Dutch and Reformed, and some of them go to the extreme and they say, well, because God is sovereign, we don't have to witness, and they don't witness at all. Why? God's going to do it anyway. No, God already has a plan laid out in His Word, and it includes you and I. So, young people, when you're going to school, if you have friends that you're struggling with or you're wanting to witness to, pray. Pray and witness. Pray and witness. That God invites us into that plan. He invites us in. So God lovingly chooses to work out His sovereign. That's big. To think that the God of the universe would include us as the church in His plan to pray and to witness. He doesn't have to, but He's a relational God and He loves us and He wants to. Number two, if we're part of God's church, then we're a part of His plan. That's default, right? So it's absolutely essential for us to continue in earnest prayer. Number three, we must have faith in God to deliver us in His own way and in His own time. We have to believe. Prayer makes us aware of the presence of God. There was a missionary to Tibet, the Carrollsons, and the wife would tell often about her husband Edwin having to go through these specific areas in lonely mountains where there was always bandits waiting to rob you and get you. And so amazingly, he met with no mishap or trouble. He never got attacked, even though he was in a dangerous area. He was escorted by people in white, as usual, the local people would say. So that was just another day in the dull life of a missionary in Tibet. Wow, the power of God. Do you have faith that God will send His angels with you to school, to your workplace, to witness powerfully, even when you're getting made fun of, even when you're getting told and pressured to do the wrong things? We have to believe. Peter believed he was asleep. The church, they were praying, but then the answer came and they said, "You're out of your mind." But we have to believe. There's a story, if you would turn real briefly to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream and God makes some promises to him. But then we come to this verse in verse 16. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." That's the place that the church was at. God was here. I had a dream and God is moving powerfully in my life. He is leading me. He is guiding me. He is directing me even in the little things, even though I don't see the answer yet. That's where Peter was at. Tomorrow I might get beheaded, but I'm going to sleep peacefully tonight because of faith and realizing the presence of God. See, this is why it's important to pray, is that it brings us into the presence of God. God is always present, right? We don't conjure up God's presence and say, "God is here now." He's always here, but it's our awareness of His presence when we pray. See, if we're not praying, we're not aware of His presence. If we don't have that intimate relationship with God, we won't be able to get into worship. We won't be able to connect with heaven and work with God with His plan in our lives unless we have faith. He says, "Surely the presence of God is here." Surely the presence of God is here in this place. And Jacob discovered that. And look what Peter said back in Acts chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "Now I am sure that the Lord sent His angel." Similar words. God was here. How did this happen? God is here. And when we wake up and realize what God is doing, we're going to see some grand things happening in our lives. Fourth thing that we know about prayer is that we have to follow. Angel said to Peter, "Come on, get up and follow." But God, this doesn't look like the right way to go. Don't you know, angel, that there's guards out there? Sometimes we have to still be groggy and sleepy for God to get us to do something, like He did with Peter. That's God in His grace that He does that to us and for us. But we have to obediently follow His lead. And then fifth, we have to trust God to work out His plan for His glory. It seems like, even though it seems like it isn't working. There was an Indian evangelist, Sunder Singh, who had been witnessing in Nepal and had been forbidden to preach in a city, so he was arrested. They put him down in a well and sealed it and locked it. And so, in fact, he was left there to die. There was bones of other people that have died in there. That was their custom thing. They threw him in there. And pretty soon he hears a little bit of a noise and the lid open, and then there was a rope lowered, and he gets down and he gets pulled out, and then he gets up there and he said, "Nobody's there." He's like, "Well, maybe somebody just snuck, one of the members of my church snuck and pulled me out and whatever." And so he looked back and the well was still locked. He's like, "Oh, maybe it just went locked on itself." So the next day he went back out and started preaching again. And so they rescued him again and they said, "How in the world did this guy get off?" And the priest of the religion there went and they inspected and it was still locked. And the priest had the key on his waist. So then the missionary said, "Now I know that was the Lord that delivered me and rescued me." God delights in doing those things for His glory. James died, and that's a tragedy. But the church prayed, and God answered their prayer and delivered Peter out of the prison, something that seemed like it would never happen. God delivers. God delivers. We have to trust Him. Now, God has a big plan to work out in the church. And this is what God really kicked me in the hind end about, is that God will work out His plan for His own glory, even when it seems tough and when things just don't look like they're working right. Have you ever felt like that? This is not going good in my life. This is not working. James died, but Peter was delivered, and the church learned a big lesson about God's answering. But look what happened. The man that was starting to unleash persecution on the church was eaten by worms because of his own pride. God carried out His justice for the church, and it says the word of God multiplied. Chapter 12 opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing, and it closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. I love that quote. What an irony in the passage where, wow, God's word cannot be bound. Everybody have your Bibles? Look at your Bibles. It's a book. It's got letters on a page. But some of you have them on your iPhones. It's letters on an iPhone screen. But nevertheless, it's been, over 2,000 years since Jesus died, and we have the canon of Scripture that God put together. It's not been stopped. It continues to spread. No matter how sin-infested a society can get, and how unpopular church can be, and following Jesus can be in American culture, if we live this, if we bank on it, we read it, we meditate, it cannot be bound. God's will is to spread His Word, but we need to pray, we need to witness. God's Word can't be bound. 2 Timothy says it's effective to change our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says it gets through barriers. It says it even divides between our soul and spirit. That's pretty deep and intimate. Isaiah 55 says God's Word gives life. Matthew 24:35, it's eternal. It's spread by people dead or alive. I always say it's through the blood of the martyrs that the seed of the church is planted. James died. Peter was rescued, but James' testimony and what this whole situation brought about brought multiplication, because I don't know if you noticed that. Barnabas and Saul returned, and they went on another mission journey. And we see from the church of Antioch that Gentile church started a whole mission movement around the world, and it continues to this day. But we have to tap into power. Are you resting in God's unchanging, constant power? Just before the World War II in Itasca, Texas, there was a school fire, and tragically 263 children died. It was horrifying. And so after that, they built a school, and they said, we're going to get the finest sprinkling system in the world, and never again would they be worried about another fire. I would too if something like that happened. I would go to that extreme. And so honor students were selected to take citizens of the community on tours, and they would show them and say, here's where they are, and if a fire ever happens again. And so then they come to the town as it continues to grow. This town starts to boom. And then 7 years later, they want to add an addition on the school, and they find out that the sprinkler system was never attached to the water. It was never hooked up. That's exactly what it's like when we have a church that doesn't believe in the power of prayer. I'm speaking church in America in general. We got to tap in. Is your sprinkler tapped in to the presence of God? I want to invite us to pray this morning as the worship team comes. And there's just a simple old chorus that we're going to sing. It's called, Surely the Presence of the Lord is in This Place. If you want to come down to this altar and pray today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're just saying, you know what, I've had a prayerless life, I want to tap into the sprinkle, I want to tap into the water, I want to have faith. I want to be a part of this plan of God's prayer in my life. Father, we come before You, and as a human, I will admit that sometimes my sprinkler system is not hooked in. And I fail to see Your presence. Oh Lord, I invite You, beginning with me and my loving brothers and sisters here, that You would wake us up from our sleep just as You did Peter. That You'd make us aware of Your presence, that You'd draw us into You, that we would see how great and how powerful and how wide and how deep Your love is for us. God, we have workplaces, we have schools that we're in every day. We have neighborhoods. So we're asking for Your word to multiply and spread. We're asking for Your presence to be known and felt. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.